Beautiful. Thank you, Benj. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I wanted to address, what does it mean to honor my father and mother? But more than that, should I honor an abusive parent? Really, that's the gist of what I would like to speak about today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We covered that last week. Today, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Two girls are talking. One girl's named Sarah, and she was talking to her friend about her neighbor, Susan. You should hear what she says about her father, the poor guy. He never has a good word. She never has a good word to say about him. I think she is so bitter, I don't see how she can claim to be a Christian. Her friend replied, I know Susan's father. He's really not such a bad man. I mean, look at me, my father. He's fat, he's a lazy slob, he's cheap as they come, and he's drunk most of the time. But have you ever heard me say a bad word about my father? Oh, honoring your father and mother is being respectful in your word and your action and having an inward attitude of esteem or respect for their position, even if they have disappointed you as a person. The Greek word for honor simply means to revere or prize or value. Honor is giving respect not only for merit, because they deserve it, but also for their position as a parent, whether they deserve your respect or not. Just look at politics right now. Look at the position of President of the United States. Some of you would disagree with the current president's policies and decisions, which seem to be very un-American and anti-Semitic, and seem to boldly fund terrorist organizations in countries in the Middle East particularly, but we still have respect for his position as president, as his office. In the same way, children of all ages, from birth unto death, should honor their parents regardless of whether or not their parents deserve honor, and perhaps whether or not they're still living. God exhorts us to honor both our mother and father. He values honoring parents enough to include it in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12, reminds us of it again, and it's repeated in the New Testament right here. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise from God, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honoring parents is the only command in Scripture that promises long life as a reward. Those who honor their parents are blessed by God. We have an illustration in Jeremiah chapter 35. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, just one of the families in Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father. You've kept all of his commandments and you have done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Pretty incredible. Just because they honored their father and did what he asked them to do. In contrast, those who dishonor parents are described as those with a depraved mind. Those who exhibit ungodliness, characterized by disobedience to parents. I mentioned that last week. Let me just do one verse this morning, 2 Timothy 3:2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on. Solomon, the wisest man in ancient times, urged children to respect their parents. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not ignore your mother's teaching." In my case, there were probably three times that I went to my father and asked for his advice when I didn't take it. I'm embarrassed. My life would have been so much easier and better in retrospect if I would have just taken my father's advice. He didn't tell me what to do. He just said, "Well, look at these options." Now, I did take his advice one time. I took Hope home with my two, actually they came with my two sisters. We weren't dating at that time. She was just friends, and she didn't want to fly home to Minnesota. That was too expensive from Idaho. And so she came home with us. She walked in the door, and my father grabbed me by the arm, pulled me over by the front door. I still remember it. He said, "Son, don't let this one get away." Well, I took his advice. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A mocker refuses to listen to correction." Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out." Now, in East Texas, they're not called ravens, they're called crows, okay? "And the young eagles," I think we could call those black vultures, "will eat the eye of the one who mocks his father." Although we may no longer be directly under a parent's authority after adulthood, certainly after we have been married, because Scripture says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, we cannot outgrow God's command to honor our parents. Even Jesus, God the Son, submitted himself to both his earthly parents and to his heavenly Father. Following Christ's example, we should treat our parents the way we would reverentially approach and treat our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" In Malachi 1:6, "A son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I'm a father," God says, "where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect?" says the Lord of armies to you, the priests who despise my name. But you say, "How have we despised your name?" Well, I hate to mention what God says because it starts with the letter T and the rest of the word is ithe, okay? I don't want to say that word, not here publicly. It's tithe, okay? He says, "You don't tithe, you don't give, you take it all for yourself, you don't honor me." We are commanded to honor our parents, but how do we do it? Honor them with both actions and attitudes. In Mark 7:6, it says, "But he said to them," to the Pharisees, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites. As it's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.'" Honor your parents' unspoken as well as spoken wishes, just simply by obeying them. When your children, that's not a problem. Mom and dad say, "Make your bed." "Oh, sure, Mom, be happy to," right? No, Boaz is not answering me this morning. "Do your chores." "Sure, Mom." "Dad, happy to." "Pick up your trash, your stuff." "Sure, Mom, happy to." A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Simply put, honor is more than lip service. The word honor in this passage is a verb, and as such demands right actions to back up a child's words. I mentioned last week, let me mention it briefly again, that I honored my mother when I was working at Liberty University. I had a student in my class who worked in the correspondence office at the White House. And he would drive over for the class, and we had a wonderful time, a wonderful student. And I said, what would it take to honor my mother with a letter from President Bush? And he said, give me your name and address and what you want to tell her and honor her for, and we'll do it. So I got a letter from George Bush, George W. Bush, addressed to my mother, commending her for 40 years of service in her local church as church secretary. Pretty simple, just almost silly. But yet it came from the president, legitimately from the correspondence office at the White House. My mother was just ecstatic. Not that she was always voted Republican, you understand. But that was beside the issue. It came from the president. I presented it to her, framed it really beautifully, and presented it to her at her church. She loved it. I honored my father after he died by doing what my mother had nagged him to do for 40 or 50 years. All she wanted was, my dad built our home when I was just a little kid, pictures of me helping him with a hammer and a shovel and just doing what children could do, building the house. And he never did finish the driveway or the sidewalks. I mean, we had sidewalks down and out to the street, but my mother really wanted a driveway, two cars wide, so that it would eliminate the mud and the dirt, that she would spend hours a week just cleaning up, people tracking it in. So I poured my mother a 20 by 40 driveway, sidewalks over to the front door, patio at the back door, just to honor her and to stop her from criticizing my father, Megan. Well, I remodeled Dad's shop. I got all of his stuff. He was a carpenter. Had all the stuff that carpenters collect over the years. And I just got rid of all of it. I told his friends, my brother-in-law was a carpenter. I said, come and get it all, take it. I don't want to see it again, or we'll haul it to the dump. And I made dad's shop into a garage for my mother's car and for her garden tools. She loved to garden. Just honoring her, just simple things. Simple things, but meant a great deal to her. And it honored my father and got him off the hook. We should seek to honor our parents in such a way that we strive to bring glory to God by our thoughts, our words, and by our actions. For a young child or a teenager, obeying parents goes hand in hand with honoring them. That's what this verse says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That includes listening to them, heeding what they say, and submitting yourself under their authority. After children mature, the obedience that they learned as children will serve them well in honoring other authorities, such as teachers and professors and principals or dean of women, thinking of my late wife, coaches, drivers training instructors, or drill sergeants, or policemen, and certainly employers. We learn at home. While we are required to honor parents, that doesn't include imitating ungodly ones. If a parent ever instructs a child to do something that clearly violates a child's conscience or contradicts God's commands, or if it disobeys the law, that child must obey God rather than his parent. If we desire to please God and be blessed and live a long and prosperous life, we simply should honor our parents. Honoring is not always easy. It's not always fun, and it certainly is not possible in our own strength. Ephesians 5:18 and verse 21 that we've been through. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and submit one to another in the fear of Christ. That's where our honoring of our parents comes from Him. Children, obey your parents in everything, Colossians 3:20 says, for this pleases the Lord. But some parents are abusive. Should we honor them? One of the normal outcomes of living in a fallen world is that people do things for their own selfish purposes and they mistreat others in the process. That's a heartbreaking thing in pastoral ministry to hear the stories of people that were abused when they were children in a variety of ways. Boys and girls, men and women. Incredible. Just horrific stories in some cases. God does not promise to prevent these negative experiences from happening, even to believers. But He does give us instructions on how to deal with them in a positive way. As in other situations in life, especially when there's a conflict with another person, acknowledge that we are in a spiritual battle. One side opposing the ideals of God, and that other side is called Satan. Jesus said it, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Our response in this battle will determine whether these conflicts will defeat us or allow us to enjoy life, even when situations are less than perfect. There are three ways to respond to a person that has hurt you. I've been hurt, no question. How do you respond to that person? In my case, it was some physical abuse when my mother told me not to cross the road to Aunt Irene's, and I did, and she walloped me. I still remember, I think every single stroke that she placed on my backside that went straight up to my will. I never went across that road again without permission. Well, there are three ways to respond. You can avoid that person. You can run away from home. I don't advise that, children. Teenagers, no, please don't. And even for adults, you can avoid them. You can return evil for evil. You can take revenge. Scripture says don't do it. But yet, as a pastor, there was one time in pastoral ministry in my first church in southern Idaho where a woman took revenge and I commended it. Her husband kept coming home drunk and beating her up and beating the children. One night, he passed out cold in the house. She took us a carpet, a thin carpet, and wrapped him in it, rolled him in it, and then took a baseball bat and broke almost every bone in his body. I don't recommend that, women, but in that case, that man never, ever abused his family again. He got the message in such a way, in such a fashion, he was embarrassed. The community was aware of it. He was hospitalized. Everybody knew it. And women, if you hit a man, you're probably going to lose that battle. Just saying. Return evil for evil? No, not ideally. Return good for evil. That's what Scripture suggests. It commands. Return good for evil, and that involves forgiveness. When reviled, bless. If we allow conflicts to go unresolved, we develop defenses. We put up walls designed to protect us from further injury. We become increasingly more cautious and unable to carry on normal relationships. If we return evil for evil, Scripture says God becomes our enemy. God becomes, He says, don't do it. Don't take revenge. Vengeance is mine. If we return good for evil, God says we will experience several blessings. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 12 says we will enjoy a blessing from God. We will enjoy life. We will see good days. We will please God, and our prayers will be answered. Our careful attention to God's expectations and our attempts to please Him will be rewarded by God's attention to our needs. Go to Him with your frustrations, with your situation. Should we honor an abusive parent? And if so, how? It would be so much easier if God had asked us to honor our parents only if they were good and kind and loving toward us. But the command of Exodus 20:12 and in Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother. It just says, honor them. Should we honor and obey an abusive parent? And where do we draw the line? Let me quote one author. He said, abuse comes in many forms. A child can be brought up well, clothed and fed, and all his needs supplied, except for the all-important need of love and approval. No physical harm is ever done to him. Yet as each year goes by, his spirit shrivels up inside him more and more, as a plant will shrivel without sunlight. Becoming desperate for the smallest demonstration of affection. Eventually he grows to adulthood. Everything seems to be normal, yet he is crippled inside by the indifference or the abuse of parents. A child's spirit can be broken at an early age, even though he suffers no physical abuse, by simply being constantly told that he's unwanted or useless or a waste of time or simply ignored. The comedian Joan Rivers put it this way, I knew I was an unwanted baby when I saw that my bath toys were an electric toaster and a radio. Abusive parents can be abusive verbally. It's more subtle. In premarital counseling, Hope and I witnessed several beautiful, bright, gorgeous young Liberty University students who exhibited the personality trait of hostile. Let me define that term. The hostile trait, in my opinion, our opinion, was developed in them, and through counseling, we found that it was by the constant criticism of their mothers. Hostile as a personality trait is defined as critical, argumentative, punitive, punishing. Its opposite is tolerant, accepting, patient, and humane. Hostility as a personality trait included showing a tendency to be critical, thoughtless, overtly inconsiderate. It's an inclination to be impatient and sarcastic and angry and argumentative or unreasonable, as well as the existence of hostile attitudes or reactions to others, an intolerance of weakness in others, and, on the mother's part, a superior, overbearing attitude and manner. Hostility manifested by a harshly critical and judgmental pattern of thought and speech is often employed consciously or unconsciously to compensate for a sense of personal inadequacy. Just imagine a mother who is in her 40s or 50s or 60s, who has a beautiful teenage daughter that's absolutely gorgeous, and that mother just feeling a little bit insecure. Deep and threatening fears frequently underlie such defensive attitudes. When outwardly expressed, hostility inevitably alienates others and is damaging to all interpersonal relationships. And here we are in pastoral, in ministry, counseling these beautiful young girls, and I think particularly of two sisters that we counseled separately, husband, fiance, and her, and both sisters, identical personality types, hostile. Everything these beautiful girls attempted was criticized until they gave up trying to do anything to please their mothers. Because very young children naturally believe what their parents say about them, the child who suffers this treatment will gradually withdraw into themselves, retiring behind an invisible wall, and simply learn to hide to protect themselves. One author called this stonewalling. These children grow up and never suffer physically at the hands of their parents, but their spirits were crippled. As grown-ups, they find it difficult to make friends and are unable to relate normally to other adults. And then think of these young girls, great students, straight A's, just life is in front of them, and they're getting married to the guy that they love. They become engaged and they enter counseling, and that young loving spouse better understand that the words he uses is vital in their relationship. If he uses the critical words that these girls' mothers used with them, their marriage is going to be over quickly. And it literally happened, I think, of one couple, not these two sisters, but another couple. It literally happened. They divorced within the first year of marriage because he didn't learn. He wasn't listening. He couldn't talk to her. One author calls them the four horsemen of the apocalypse in marriage. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and then stonewalling. Child abuse can be subtle. There are more obvious kinds of abuse. When a child is neglected or kicked or beaten or, worse still, sexually abused, the damage such abuse causes can last a lifetime. So how do we deal with it? How do we obey God's commandment to honor parents who behave with such cruelty toward their own children? Let me give you several things, several ideas, seven or eight of them. Know the Lord yourself. Start in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior have a Heavenly Father who desires only our good and never to harm us. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, to prosper you, not for harm. God is a father to the fatherless, Psalms say. The Lord will use everything, even horrible acts, for good for those who love him. Romans 8:28, what does that say? All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. When we surrender our will to him, we will see him work in our lives. Trusting God will feel impossible for those who have never known what it means to be loved and develop a relationship of trust in the home. It's difficult. We need God. We need God's filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God to guide us. Someone in this position needs to take one small step toward God, simply saying, I want to learn to love and to trust you. And to honor my parents, please help me. Another step for someone who has been abused is to be willing to forgive. This too will seem to be utterly impossible, especially for those who have suffered the worst kinds of abuse. Bitterness can sink into the soul, weighing us down like iron. Yet there is nothing the Holy Spirit can't soften and cleanse us from. With God, all things are possible, Jesus said. Our Lord understands our pain. He himself was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. There is no need to fear being honest with God. If you find it difficult to forgive the wickedness of a person's behavior, talk to God about it. A willingness to forgive honors God first. And it honors the parent. Number three, pray for the abuser. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number four, let go of expectations that your abuser will ever be the person you want him or her to be. Replace your disappointment and sadness with acceptable ways of just honoring them, but maybe not being close. My mother's problem was her mouth. Gonna be honest. She said things to me and my sisters that were just unkind, horribly unkind. But then after we got out of the home, she just started, we would talk to her, and she'd start talking about the neighbors and the relatives and everybody else. Stop, Mom, just zip it. You know what I did? I would call my mother. I would say, Mom, how are you doing? Oh, good, I'm so glad you're doing well. And then I'd hand the phone to Hope. Come on, I'm not stupid. And within 2 minutes, Hope would have my mother giggling. Hope would be giggling. And they'd have an hour or 2 hour conversation that was just delightful. Just realize your limitations. Think through ways that you can meet that command to honor your parents. Cultivate an attitude of compassion for the things the person did right, and express gratitude for even slight efforts to show love. Watch your mouth, number six. Refrain from making disparaging remarks about your parent, like the girl that I started this message with. Well, refrain from making disparaging remarks. If it is safe to be in communication with your parent, establish wise boundaries to reduce sinful temptations for you and for your parent. Know what you can do and what you can take and what you can't, and it's okay. Submission to parental authority is the ideal. The Bible commands honor, but if you're in an abusive situation, you do not have to remain a prisoner in a dysfunctional family. Finally, removing oneself from an abusive situation is much like overcoming addiction. When a person desires sobriety, he cannot associate with people who abuse whatever it was that he was addicted to. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." There should be no guilt in keeping one's distance from abusive parents, as long as the separation is not motivated by vengeance. You can honor your parents from afar. Let me summarize this. First, thank God for giving these parents to you. Forgive them from your heart. Remove all bitterness toward them, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then demonstrate a godly attitude toward your parents. Do something positive for them. The main way to bear witness to an ungodly parent is by a godly attitude of honor and submission and respect, even when parents do things to mistreat or provoke you. Practice deeds of love and kindness toward your parents. But what if they've died? How do we honor them? Let me encourage you that if that's the situation and you're called upon to write an obituary for your parent, honor them with positive things that you remember. But don't lie about it. But there are things that you could pick out that would honor them. Make a donation in their name to our church. Come on. I think that's a great idea. Create a memorial. When I was a professor at Liberty, there were times I was called upon to select a student, seminary student, to receive a memorial, a scholarship that was given by alumni of the school for a particular person in a particular a character qualities that they had. That was delightful, but it was families that gave money in honor of their parents or loved ones. Complete their unfinished projects. I honored my father by doing a double driveway for my mother and fixing up her garage. And it just ministered to her heart. Keep something of theirs close by if it reminds you of pleasant times. Put pictures up that are pleasant, or play music that brings back happy memories of them. Hold a celebration of their life, a funeral, or a memorial. I can't believe that so many people no longer even have a memorial service or a funeral service for their loved ones. They just want to forget them, let them go. No, honor your parents, honor your loved ones by holding that service. Let me conclude with this story. In a small town, there were two brothers who, over the course of many years, cheated and swindled and robbed and generally stole from everyone that they ever did business with. The entire town and surrounding community reviled and despised these two brothers, as everyone was aware of just how disreputable they were and dishonest. But one day, one of the brothers mysteriously dies. Although they had never attended church, the remaining brother went to the local pastor and offered a large sum of money if he would do the funeral and say some appropriate words. And he said, "I will give you a large bonus, but only if during the course of the eulogy you refer to the brother as a saint." The pastor was troubled by this request. Pardon my voice here. It was a very poor church, and the church desperately needed repairs. The parishioners had heard about the pastor's dilemma and were curious as to what he would do during the service. The funeral began, and the church was packed, and the pastor started with the usual prayers and followed with the obituary and scripture. In closing, after referring to the man in the casket, he paused and he turned to face the remaining brother on the front row. He began, "As you all know, the departed man was an awful individual who robbed and cheated and swindled and stole from everyone he ever did business with. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for giving us wisdom about how to honor our parents, even those that have passed on. Thank you for helping us to watch our mouths, to be cautious. If we're in an abusive situation personally, Father, I pray that each one here would realize they must trust Jesus. The place to begin in dealing with abuse is with a personal relationship with a living God who loves us, who gave himself up for us. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Help us to trust Jesus, what he did upon the cross, a cruel cross, an abusive cross, dying not for his own sins, but for our sins. Thank you, Father, for helping us just kneel before you, before the cross, realizing that he died for us. Help us to receive that free gift that he offers us. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Have mercy on us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.